Pleasure to see those that are here. Kind of a small crowd today, but that's okay. Scriptures tell us where two or three are gathered, it's the Lord is with us, so shouldn't be disappointed, I guess. I mean, it's good to be here. And, of course, this is the Day of Atonement, and I was reading some this week about this day, especially the word atonement, and I think most of us know it comes from the Hebrew word kafar, which means to cover or to appease or to forgive, and it has this aspect of being reconciled. And of course we know a derivative of that word is the word kippur, which a lot of people today refer to this particular day as Yom Kippur. And and the first place we see that word is in the book of Genesis. I'd like to start there today. So if we turn to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14, and it kind of gives you a little bit of an idea what the word means. And this is God speaking to Noah, and he's telling him to make the ark. And in verse 14 he says, "So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, and make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out." So in my translation that I have here, the New International Version, it talks about coating it, but I think some of your versions may say cover it. But that idea is that you're putting this tar on the inside and the outside of the boat to keep make it waterproof. So it was a covering. It was something that protected the boat. Another place that we see this word used is on concerning the lid on the Ark of the Covenant. And we'll get back into that a little bit later. I want to talk a little more about that lid on the covenant, but that's in the book of Exodus. And then the book with the most, probably the most references, the highest percentage of references, if you will, is the book of Leviticus. And of course, we're familiar with this day. And let's go ahead and turn over to Leviticus chapter 16. And we'll wind our way through some background scriptures here. And then So Leviticus 16, and then the whole chapter is about the Day of Atonement and what the priests were to do. But in verse 30, kind of coming towards the end of the chapter, he says, "Because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you, then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins." So that gets kind of more to the heart of what we look at the day today as. Atonement would be made to cleanse us from sin, to be purified, to be purged of those things. And, that wasn't just a statement that was just for the Day of Atonement. It was also other days or other times that this terminology was used for atonement. If you go back from Leviticus back to chapter 4, and it speaks about the sin offering, it uses a lot of the same terminology. In chapter 4, verse 13, and it says, "If the whole Israelite community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though the community is unaware of the matter, they are guilty." And then if you go down to verse 20, it says, "And do with this bull just as you did with the bull for the sin offering, in the way the priest will make atonement for them, and they will be forgiven. Again, we see this idea of atonement. There was there had to be a sacrifice made for sinfulness. And then if you go down through chapter 4, it talks about leaders, and it was a different kind of a sacrifice, but it was still for atonement for their sins. And then any of the citizens of the nation, again, a little later in the chapter 4, and then in chapter 5 of Leviticus, it talks about any sin there had to be a sacrifice for. And it brought people back into a right relationship with God. Well, all these sacrifices obviously involved the death of an animal. Unless, of course, you were extremely poor, and then you could substitute it with grain. But, atonement was supposed to be made with blood. It was to be made by blood. And, sin, when we think about sin, is an awful thing. Sin brings us death. From the very beginning in Genesis, God told Adam and Eve, "The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And no, they did not die that very day, but they did eventually die. And every person that's ever lived will die, or before Christ comes. So, unless Christ comes. So we all know that that's a penalty of sin. In Ezekiel, he wrote this. He said, the soul that sins is the one that will die. So again, we know that that's a penalty for sin. And it also, it brings death, but it also separates us from God. In Isaiah 59:2, it says, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So just by the fact that we're sinful people, we cannot have a relationship with God. God cannot stand to look at sin in its form, and he has to do something about it. No relationship is really possible when we have that in our life, unresolved sin. Well, it's described this way in the Garden of Eden, just thinking back to that, there was fellowship with God. Adam and Eve were there in the garden. They had fellowship with God. And it says that God came down and talked to them and he walked with them. And it was an amazing time, really. But then they sinned. And then God just said, drove them out of the garden. And to me, that's saying he could not have a relationship with anyone, not like he had before. It was different. Something changed. And, the effects of sin were just an awful thing. And they have been and continue to be devastating. Well, that's a lot of bad news. And, obviously there's good news in the scriptures. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, maybe a verse that we pretty much may have memorized, but the gift, the wages of sin is death, and that's what we've earned. That's what we deserve. That's what we get. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Jesus' death was a once-for-all remedy for this sin. There's a way out of this penalty of death. Turn back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 really speak a lot to this subject. Maybe even include verse chapter 8. But I'm going to pick it up in chapter 9 of Hebrews, starting in verse 11. And I'll take some of the readings from this chapter here and there and into chapter 10. But in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, it says, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from all acts that lead to death so that they may serve the living God? Jesus' death was a once-for-all remedy. It doesn't just clean us on the outside, as it did the Israelites. It cleans us from the inside out. It's a complete cleansing. If you go down to verse 23, it says, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So, again, it's a once for all. This is a beautiful chapter. There's good stuff in here. So, let's continue on just a little bit more in Hebrews chapter 10. Read the first four verses. But the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So, again, when we look back to the Old Testament, there was all these sacrificial system, but it was never good enough to take away our guilt and the sinfulness that we bear. And again, you know, that sinfulness, that sinful, if we sin, we're gonna die. We'll pay the penalty. Well, let's look at the New Testament a little more. It's kind of, Hebrews is kind of a transition book, you know, where we see, talks a lot about the Old Covenant and comparing it with the New. And it's interesting that a couple hundred years before Christ, some Jewish scholars got together, probably about 70, they think, and they translated the Old Testament into the Greek, and it's called the Septuagint. Sometimes you'll see the letters LXX because of the 70, but so they got together and they translated the Old Testament into Greek. And they translated the word kafar, or the word atonement, as this word, and I'll try to pronounce it, but it's exalaskame, and that's phonetic, really, of saying it, but it's, you know, I certainly don't understand Greek or read Greek, but that's the word they translated into. And then it's interesting that that word as itself is not found in the New Testament, but there are some forms of it. Actually, there's 6 times that it comes up in the New Testament, a variant of those of that word. There's 2 times it is translated as nouns, 2 times it's translated as verbs, and 2 times as adjectives. And so, and they all have a little bit of a variance of various meanings, a meaning. So that's what I'd like to talk about in the rest of the sermon today, is just those 3 things that that word translated from atonement in the Old Testament to the New refer to in the New Testament. So, in reference to Christ's death, it means that 3 things at least, and there's 3 that I will cover. The first thing is that the actual word atonement, and you know, again, that's the covering of your sins, the removal of your sins. There's a 50-cent word called expiate, which basically means to make amends. It means to rid yourself of guilt. It means to forgive, be forgiven. So that's one way it was translated, one of the meanings. The second one is another 50-cent word. Maybe this one's a dollar word, propitiation, though. We're familiar with that if we read. Some of the translations still have that in some of the scriptures, the word propitiation. But that means to appease, and that means to satisfy the wrath of God. And the third one is reconciliation. And you know, that this gulf that was created when mankind sinned, that has been bridged. And again, that we can have a relationship with God. So those are the 3 things, and I'll take a little more time to explain each of them. But first of all, atonement or expiation, and again, that's to cover over. And again, to go back to that Ark of the Covenant, again, you know, it was a box, if you remember, reading the scriptures, I know you have. It was a box, and inside that box was the 10 Commandments. There was a couple other things that the book of Hebrews talks about, but essentially it had the law of God in there, the 10 Commandments, the tablets. And these were the things that God expected us to live by. And you know, essentially, it was an ark of judgment, if you will. You know, it represented judgment, because here's these laws that I have for you. You know, none of us have kept them perfectly, so in a sense, we were being judged because of that. But on top of this box, there was a lid. And again, this was called the mercy seat, or it was called, you know, the atonement cover. It comes from that same word again. And, you know, on that cover, as you remember, there was 2 cherubim that sat there on the top. And Scripture tells us that's kind of the seat of God. That's where he sat. You know, that's where he was. And, you know, once a year, the high priest would go in there, and he would sprinkle blood on top of that ark, on that covenant, or that cover, to remove the guilt of the Israelites. And isn't that a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us? You know, it comes, this picture of Christ's blood comes between the law and the lawbreakers, and between a holy God and a sinful people, if you will. You know, it takes away our sin. It covers it. It's gone. You know, as the scripture says, your sins are gone as far as the east is from the west. And And when you think about that, if you started east, you'd never be going west. You'd always be going east. Now, if you went north, eventually when you hit the North Pole, you'd be heading south. But east and west is, you know, it's infinite. So God removes those sins. They're gone. You know, and that's what the blood of Christ has done. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." Because of God's grace and because of the blood of Christ, we have forgiveness of our sins. Our sins are taken away. They're expiated. They're covered over. They're done away with. Well, again, the second word was propitiation, and it means to satisfy the wrath or justice of God. You know, sometimes I think we tend to forget that God is angry about sin. You know, that's a foundational doctrine, it seems to me, of the church. You know, that God hates sin. You know, that doesn't seem like it's that impossible to believe, but a lot of people have gotten away from that. You know, sin causes death. It's an awful thing. God doesn't like it. And, you know, many people, again, have gotten away from that. Well, it was interesting. I read this story yesterday. You know, I think a lot of us are familiar with this hymn, In Christ Alone. We sing it here at our church pretty regularly. But it was written by Keith Getty and Stuart Townend. And it was interesting, a few years ago, I mean, I think that song was written back in the year 2000. And in 2012, the Presbyterians were putting together a new hymn. And they wanted to include this song, but they wanted to change some of the words. So they asked Keith Getty and Stuart Townend if they would change this particular line. And that line in the song goes like this: "Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied." And the Presbyterians didn't like that. They wanted to change it to something about being magnified. I have it here somewhere, if I can get my eyes fall on it. But "To the love of God was magnified." So in other words, it's "till the cross as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified," which there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the way the writers wrote it. And they would not submit to that. So the Presbyterians said, we're not putting on a hymnal. So the problem wasn't so much that they didn't believe in the wrath of God, but they didn't believe that God's wrath, when they said that you're saying you're satisfied with it, when he said was satisfied in his wrath by the blood of Christ, that they're basically saying that, you know, God put Jesus to death. I don't know how they're making that assumption, but I think they didn't like the idea of talking about God's wrath in that way. So they decided not to put it in their book. But the Bible speaks of God's wrath in a lot of places. In John 3:36, it says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." So if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're not one that has rejected him, then the wrath of God is still on you. It's still on. So back to Romans chapter 1, if you want to turn there. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." He's talking about his wrath. It's being revealed. We should understand that God can be angry about sin. And, you know, he goes on to say that, you know, really, nobody has an excuse for that. You can see it in the things that we see in the world, you know, the trees, the sky, the mountains, the clouds. All those things tell us that there's a God. And if there's a God, then we got to know what he's saying and what he's doing. And we understand that sin is a problem and that he is angry about that. So, you know, there's a lot of scriptures that talk about the wrath of God. And, you know, his wrath, you know, is being appeased, though, by the blood of Christ. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. It said, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice or the propitiation of our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So it's only by that that we can have the wrath of God appeased. Again, that's another beautiful picture, if you will, by the blood of Christ. God's anger is satisfied. It's just done away with. It's good to know as a believer that how God views sin, that he's no longer angry at those that have been covered by the blood of Christ. So it's a beautiful thing. Well, the last thing I'll mention today is this idea of reconciliation. The atonement, sometimes I heard people say at one meant, they break the word down, but we'd be at one with God. That's true. The blood of Christ brings us to God and brings us together, and we can have a relationship with him. If you remember again back at the scripture I read in Isaiah, that sin separates us from God. It makes us enemies of God. And the blood of Christ reunites us with him when we trust in Christ as our Savior. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 17. So therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here you could that word reconciliation is in there 3-4 times. Paul saying that, this is important. It's through Christ that we can have this relationship with God. And beyond that, we're ambassadors of that. Our mission in life, or one of our missions in life, is to bring people to this knowledge that God is angry with you, sin is a problem, but you can be reconciled to God. You can have a relationship with God. It's only by being covered by the blood. It's interesting that last verse, God made him who had no sin. Jesus was perfect. He didn't have anything, he didn't commit one sin in his whole life. And that's hard to imagine, for us as, human beings, but it says that he who had no sin became sin. So he took on that very penalty that we deserve, that we might become the righteousness of God. And so we have his righteousness imputed to us. And we can be reconciled to God because of that. Because God, when he looks at us, sees us as perfect human beings because we're covered. And we can have that relationship with him. There's an illustration that I've learned years ago and use it from time to time, but it's called the bridge illustration. You may have heard of it, but and it goes back to the Garden of Eden. And of course, we know there was Adam and Eve, and there was God, and they had this fellowship, and they had this relationship. But then, there was man basically turned his back on God. He decided to sin and to go his own way. And the illustration shows it this way: is like, God's on this side and man's on this side, and then there's this huge chasm, a canyon really. If you can think of the Grand Canyon or something, God's on one side of that and you're on the other. There's no way across there. There's no way to get over there. You can't do it. You can't do it by your own works. You can't do it by, reading certain things or doing certain things, and it just can't happen. There's no way across that gulf. You cannot have that relationship restored with God. But it's interesting when Jesus died on the cross and God accepted that sacrifice as appeasing his wrath, and it's kind of this illustration that God turned around back towards mankind. He's looking at us and he's inviting us, and he's a God that is a great invitational God, if you will, and he wants people to come across that gulf. And the only way that we can get across is by the sacrifice of Christ. It's through the blood of Christ. We cannot have that relationship with God without that sacrifice of Christ. So it's the only way that gap was bridged was that way. It's the only way to God. So it's up to us to respond, to turn back to him. Again, you know, that's another, just a beautiful picture of what the sacrifice, sacrificial death of Christ gives us. So again, you know, these aren't just words or pictures or illustrations, but this is reality. You know, this is what God has done. And this is a day we probably think about that more than maybe other times. I mean, we should think about it every day, I think. And we should be happy and glad and rejoicing because of what Christ has done for us. It's just, it's miraculous, really. I can't ever get over it. It's just, every time I start thinking about it, it's like, and that's really all I talk about. Anybody that's here on a normal basis knows they'll hear it every sermon. But, you know, the meaning of atonement is just beautiful. God's plan is beautiful. And we celebrate that today. We celebrate His plan today in this Day of Atonement. Well, let's close with one scripture in Romans chapter 3, one of those verses that does use the word atonement, maybe not necessarily in the form like that, but Romans chapter 3, starting verse 21, and, you know, the early book, part of Romans, you know, it talks about, you know, Paul in chapter 1, verse 16, 17, talks about what the gospel is. You know, it's this... you know, it's the power of God unto salvation for all that believe. And, you know, it's not by works. It's by, there's a righteousness being revealed that comes from the imputed righteousness of Christ. And he goes on and talks about all this wrath, about all the things that mankind's done, and they're awful. And, you know, he starts in chapter 3 and he says, you know, there's none righteous, no, not one. And, you know, we're getting pretty devastated here these first 3.5 chapters of Romans. And then all of a sudden you get to verse 21 and it changes. And it says, verse 21, but now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and prophets testified. So this has been the plan of God for a long time. And the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we all fall short. We all know that. We all have sinned. We all deserve, you know, the punishment that God wants to give out. But, you know, he said we all fall short of that. And then it said, we are justified, though, freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. So here we go. There's the crux of it. There's the reason why that we can have eternal life is because of what Christ has done. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement to cover our sins. And by faith in His blood, through faith in His blood, He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sin committed beforehand unpunished. And He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So, you know, again, that's just a beautiful verse there about the atonement of Christ and what He's done for us. And again, this is a beautiful day to celebrate that. And thank you. And let's ask God to bless us as we go away. Our great God and Heavenly Father, thank You for all that You do. You're an amazing, amazing, amazing. We worship You and adore You. Father, when we see the things that You've done and Your wisdom and Your might, and just Your plan of salvation, it's just hard to think of anything else. And Lord, You love us and cared for us enough that You would send Your very Son here to die for our sins, that they would be covered, that they would be completely removed, and that we would be able to stand before You and without Your wrath being upon us, and that we can have a relationship with You. Beautiful things. We thank You for that. We just ask Your blessing on us, Father. Thank You for all that You do, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.